Let us first sing in 747.
If the will or the name be made, I would draw your attention to the text that we have this morning. Find it in the 16th Psalm, the last verse, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The 11th verse in Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. As we were enabled a little, I know it is but a little, we spoke of the pathway of Christ in the first place. This psalm, we said, is a psalm of David, and no doubt it was David's feelings concerning his own experience. Yet it is prophetic language of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, we spoke a little as far as enabled concerning this path of life that Christ endured to bring life for his people. There could have been no life whatever, no spiritual life for his people, except by his passing through this path of life of suffering, degradation, opposition, hatred, derision, which he passed through, and at last suffered, bled, and died in Gethsemane, the judgment hall of Calvary's tree, to redeem his people. This was the path of life to Christ. But how little, when we're finished, how little we know of it, how little we can speak of it. John tells us at the end of his gospel, he supposed that the world could not contain the books that should be written concerning all the things that took place in this life of Christ, his pathway in this wilderness. But oh, what an infinite mercy to have a hope that this pathway of his was to bring salvation to us personally, individually, in our life's experience here. We said that if the Lord would enable us, we would speak a little concerning the life then of God's people, that path of life which they are brought into in this world. As we come into this world, as we read in that chapter in Ephesians, we come into the world dead in trespasses and in sins, a dead soul, no communion with heaven, no, and that which we think is life is death. The worldling, I know it myself, I was in it. The worldling thinks the pleasures and vanities of this world are life, they're life to him. But oh, how sad. They will bring death, eternal death, if left in them. Well, now, this life, thou wilt show me the path of life. I believe David had been shown this path of life in his young days. I believe while he was minding the sheep round Bethlehem's well, in the pastures there, where he played on his harp, and where the Lord indicted in his harp those beautiful psalms that he wrote, probably this one, we don't know, the Lord taught him the path of life, and that this life could only come and consist through the life of Christ. He had shown all the way down from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, right down through the ceremonial law era, and through all the Mosaic dispensation, he had shown the necessity that without the shedding of blood there could be no remission of sin. And he had shown by types and shadows the necessity for all these things, that sin had entered into the world, that sin must be punished, and that every victim that was slain under the Jewish law in those days, all the blood that was shed, all set forth in type this precious blood of this blessed Redeemer. And oh, how often we sing that all the blood of not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But we do believe this, that some of those who witnessed these things, David among them, as the Lord mercifully worked faith in his heart, he knew that these were but types and shadows, that they could not take away sin, but that faith looked through and beyond the type and the shadow to the time when this blessed Christ would come, the Messiah, the Mediator, and he would put away their sins by making a propitiation for their sins. Well now, let us look at these people. As we said this morning, they are a people that God has eternally loved, fixed his choice upon, out of this world, and then he will bring them into being in this world. Even as it was said of the Israelites on leaving Egypt, not a hope was left behind, not one of God's people whose names are in heaven will pass through this world and into eternity unsaved. No. They will in God's own time and way be dealt with. He will show them the path of life. And he will, first of all, the Holy Ghost, in this third person in the glorious Trinity, he is the one that deals with this people in this life. His love is exactly the same as the Father's and the eternal Son's. He is God, equal with the Father and the Son in the glorious Trinity. Every attribute that we give to these glorious persons, these attributes are his: almighty, omniscient, and in every way equal in the Godhead with the Father and the eternal Son. And his love is in harmony with theirs. It is one blessed love of the three persons in the glorious Trinity to this people, that each of these blessed persons have a different part and a lot in the salvation of God's people. Oh, how wonderful this is! What infinite wisdom is displayed in this wonderful plan of salvation. Well, now it is the Holy Ghost's work, his office, and I believe he delights in it, to deal with every one of these people who take up his abode sometime in their heart. As we have said, they come into this world. Some are left to go into the world, into its sins, profanity, into all its crimes and iniquities. Some are kept upright in their lives, kept perhaps under the sound of the truth all their days. And mercy if we are. But we are not all so favoured. But in any case, in the sight of the holy, holy God, we are all lost, ruined, hell-deserving, fallen beings. Oh, how sad this is. What a truth it is. If God dealt with us in his law, we are forever condemned to a never-ending hell for our sins. But oh, the mercy. He has chosen this people, laid their sins upon Christ. He has put them all away by the sacrifice of himself. There is not an atom of wrath in heaven against the people of God. No, God may deal with them in chastisement in this world, and they may pass through fires, flames, floods, but it is not in wrath. No, no. Oh, my dear friends, it is a blessing to know this and feel it in your heart. Your own heart and the devil together will soon tell you in rebellion that this is in wrath against you when you are brought into trials, troubles, and when he hides his face. And when you're in the dark and your feelings, that it is not in wrath, it is to do you good in the end. It is chastening for your profit. Oh, what a mercy sometimes it is to fall under this, to feel it in your heart. Well, now the Lord begins with this people, with chastening. Oh, yes, he does. Real religion does not begin with pleasure. It does not begin in this world. It doesn't begin to show its people the path of life with bringing happiness and peace into their heart all at once. No, it wouldn't do, would it? They wouldn't know their need of all that wonderful work of Christ. They would never know their need of all that he passed through on their behalf. No, no. It is the first work usually of the Holy Ghost to convince of sin. And let us be careful about this matter. For the Lord, we cannot set up any standard as to the depth or as to how the Holy Ghost will commence this work. No, it is so diverse, in so different ways, even in the Scriptures, that in actual observation of God's people, oh, how different it is. And I believe in this day in which our lot is cast, this work is not so deep as it was in former days. Oh, we can read, can't we, of those cases where the Lord plunged them into deep trouble on account of their sins, when he brought the law powerfully into their hearts, when, to use a phrase they used to use, they actually seemed to be shook over the very confines of hell itself, and brought to despair in their feelings. Well, now it's very, very seldom and rare that there is anything approaching that nowadays. I hope 60 odd years ago I knew a little of it. But not what they used to pass through, I believe, in former days. But now, in every case, without exception, the Lord will teach them their sinners. Oh, yes. He will make them know that they're sinners, and He will make them know in a measure that God is a holy, holy God, and that He cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. No, no. So, don't put yourself off, poor sinner, because you perhaps have read, or perhaps you get it into your mind that the work is deep enough in you, and Satan will help that on. He will help on these doubts and fears, and he will bring you to compare, perhaps, what you hope is a work of grace in your heart with other people. And you say, you haven't got what they've got. You've got, not got the depth in you they have. Look at the so-and-so, what convictions, deep convictions they've had. You haven't got that. Don't cut yourself off. Ah, the main thing is this. To be brought to feel your need of Christ, and to be brought to feel that without Him you will perish eternally, and for this to be used by the Holy Ghost to cause prayer to come out of your heart, to exercise your heart concerning eternity and the things of eternity, death. For where the Holy Ghost begins this work, He brings about a new birth within, which is an addition to you. It is something that is separate altogether from your fallen nature. You didn't bring it into the world with you. No, no. It is a new creature within, a new creation, altogether new. And it is by this new creation, which is holy, begotten there by the Holy Ghost, it is holy, and this holy principle within, it's called by different names in the Scripture, the new man of grace, the fear of God, and it is by this within you that you will see and feel your sinfulness. You will see and feel all your nature, how opposite it is to this, that it is not holy, it is very unholy. And you will see in due time that it is not just your outward transgressions that count, but that they all spring from that inward ruin that is in your heart by nature. You know, looking back on my own case, I don't want to preach myself except to the glory of God. 3 years I laboured unto perfection. I divined the dreadful error that by working in a certain way, I could make myself perfect and bring myself back to the perfection that Adam was in before he fell. There was a longing after perfection in me, and I swallowed this, worked 3-4 years, and sometimes I even thought I'd attained it. I felt such happiness in it. A false peace that I believe many a person feels that is only false. But oh, the end of it, the end of that 3 years, never shall I forget it. In 1 week, all the sin that was opened up in my heart, I seemed to be brought in guilty of everything, though kept outwardly. Yet all the fountain of the great deep within was opened up to me, and I saw I was guilty of everything abominable and filthy and sinful. had no control over it, and I saw that all my attempts at perfection were abortive, because I brought into the world with me a fallen heart, though it was hidden from me, and it's hidden from the world, it's hidden from the unregenerate. They don't see it, therefore they have no trouble about it. But oh, let the Holy Ghost tear away the veil that is upon your heart of ignorance and darkness, and quicken your dead soul, and you will see the filth and the abominable working of your sinful nature. You will see that even if you have been kept outwardly all your days, you are just a wretched, lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinner in the sight of the Holy God, and it will humble you before Him. But this is the beginning of the path of life. Life. There's life in it. Oh, what a mercy it is. What a mercy it is to be plunged into these things by the Holy Ghost. Make to know and feel you're a sinner. Make to seek for salvation. And for in due time, He puts cries in the sinner's heart after salvation. Those cries for mercy, mercy, they're brought to feel the need of it. They're brought to see eternity before them. They're brought to see they have an immortal soul. Oh, that heaven or hell is before them, and that forever and ever. Faith in that new heart that He gives them believes these things. Let the world deride them. If you've got living faith in your heart, you won't. You will believe them. You will believe every word of this blessed book. It will become a new book to you if you have been left in your unregeneracy to deride it. Or it will be made the solemn truth of God in your soul. But oh, what an infinite mercy. He doesn't stop in this work. He will go on. But oh, as you sang that last hymn, I felt, there's more in that hymn than ever I can bring out about this path of life, the way the Lord works. In some He works very, very deeply. In others He works very gently. In some, as the hymn says, it may be years and years that they're brought to see these things, and they're given repentance now and then, feelingly in their heart, for their sins. But oh, they seek and seek and seek, and with them, it is as the hymn says, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? And more or less now and then it will exercise their hearts. It is a mercy if we have such an exercise. But oh, this is the path of life, life. This exercise within springs from life within. Oh, don't despair, poor sinner. If you've got this within you that looks for mercy, longs for mercy, sees yourself as a poor sinner, undeserving of mercy, yet you can't help seeking it and longing after it. And though you make no display or great profession of religion, it's in your heart, isn't it, secretly? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will ultimately show unto them His covenant. But in the beginning of these things, how solemn it is with them. And sometimes, as we have said, it is so deep, it will be with them night and day. It is like an arrow may shut into them. They may try various means to extricate that arrow. I did. I've gone to music halls, theatres, and different things to try and all to put out these feelings, but no, I couldn't. They would come back again until they brought me down altogether. Poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner. But this is the path of life. Life. And it's a mercy if we can speak of the things we've tasted, handled and felt of these things ourselves. Not in the line of another man's things, but oh, what a mercy it is to be brought to seek for mercy. The Holy Ghost will go on in this work, and he will sooner or later reveal that Christ and him only is the remedy for your sins, and that peace only is to be found in him. And when he does in his own time and way in his sovereignty, when he does come into the heart, he will do sooner or later to those that really seek him. And when he does bless them with some sight of Christ in the beauty and loveliness of his person, ah, that new heart goes out after him. Can't help it. Oh, it runs out after this blessed, glorious person. He is made so sweet, so precious to them. His very name becomes as ointment poured forth. And oh, how they long for him. And now it is not altogether just a longing that they want to escape a well-deserved hell. No, I know that's included in it, but the main thing is the attraction that is seen and felt in the person of Christ. He's made so attractive to the soul that the soul falls in love with him, so to speak, and it cannot do without him. And oh, how it seeks him. It will seek him. This is the path of life. The path of life. Do you know anything of it? Do we know this path in any measure? Do we know it in our own experience? Have we come this way at all? Entered into this gate of regeneration, been brought into this narrow way. For you know, if you have these things in your heart, it will make a difference on the outside. It will separate you in your spirit from the world. You'll still have to be in the world, you'll still have to be among the world. You'll still have to attend to its business, its cares, and the things of the world, but there will be times when you're feeling your soul separation from it. Oh yes, in some measure, even as we pointed out this morning, Christ felt, oh how separate he was in his walk, in his pathway of life, what a separation there was in him from this world, and that there will be felt this in your heart, just according to the measure that the Holy Ghost deals with you, in some deep, in some not so deep, but it is a certainty, it will follow this work within you, will accompany it. This separation from the world, it will make you abhor sin. It will give you to see this is a wretched, sinful world. It is a world of wickedness. It is a world that will perish one day under the wrath of an holy, a hated God. It will make the work of the Spirit will make you feel these things at times in your heart. And oh, he will sometimes make Christ unspeakably precious to you, that there will be a pressing within after him. Though we will feel sometimes so much of pressing you, you will feel so much opposing this. You will feel something like the woman that pressed through the crowd with that issue of blood. She had spent all she had on physicians, and instead of being better, she was rather worse. And it would seem from the reading as if she was just at the end of everything. And she comes to this throne of people gathered round Christ. How is she to get through there in her poor, weak state physically? But I believe the Lord drew her through that crowd. And he mercifully enabled her to come near to him, touch the hem of his garment. And I tell you, if the grace is in your heart, that's just what you want. But you'll often find there's such a crowd within, a crowd of unbelieving fears, as Berridge puts it, to deep thy ears. And everything oppose you. This is out of the old fallen Adam nature, Satan against him. Therefore Satan hates with an inveterate hatred everything that is of a gracious nature in you and me. And he will not leave you alone. No, no. But oh, in this path of life, it is the path of life. It is life. It is life that will cause you to seek for Christ. It is life that convinces you of your sin. It is life in your heart that gives you to see the beauty and the attraction in the person of Christ. Oh, it is life that draws you to him. It is life that will bring you at some time in his own time and way near enough to contact him. Oh yes, through all that opposes, he will bring down all the mountains and hills someday in your experience. He'll melt them down with his presence, and he will bring you then to see and feel this is the path of life. Oh, it is. What a blessing it is in your soul and mine if you're ever brought to feel the forgiveness of your sins. If ever Christ is revealed to your soul and he gives you an assurance that you are his, brings that peace that passes all understanding in your full of hearts, all makes himself the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one, and your affections run out to him, faith embraces him. Oh, you can't worship him enough, you can't get low enough before him, you can't raise him high enough. What a blessed time that is. It's the path of life, and you feel it's life then. Oh, it is life, and you bless him for it. You can't have, you heard me say before, and I say it again, you can't have a greater blessing this side of eternity than this, to know your sins are forgiven and to have Christ revealed to your soul and to have an assurance that heaven will be yours at last, that you'll come through all the tribulation of this time stage, that eternal life is in your heart, and that nothing can ever destroy it. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this is. I tell you, if you're blessed with this, you can never have anything better in this world. Oh, it is a foretaste of heaven itself, and you will worship Christ. Oh, in the beauty of holiness. But that he says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. What a fullness of joy there is in this. Oh, I feel my powers are altogether unable to describe it. It is with help in this cry, this joy in the Holy Ghost, in sweet faith, in belief that Christ came into the world in love to you, that the Father loved you, that he sent him into the world to be a propitiation for your sin, that he put him to grief instead of sending you to hell, that he put his only begotten Son to grief in your place instead. Oh, to feel this in your heart in living faith, you will worship him. Well, and you will feel that in his presence is fullness of joy. What a fullness of joy there is. You know, when I was in the world in its pleasures and vanities, I thought that there could nothing bring more joy into my heart than some of the pursuits I was after. The wretched fiction I used to read, and the plays, and the musical, and all the sport and things of this wretched, sinful life that I indulged in. Oh, how happy I was in them. But oh, as I look back on them, oh, they seem like hell compared to one moment of this joy. Have you ever been blessed with it? Have you ever had this in your heart? The work of the Holy Ghost, Christ formed in you the hope of glory. And you felt he was yours, and you were his. To use that expression that the Scotch like to use, you close with him, he closes with you. And you're one in him. Blessed time. Heaven on earth. Oh, this is in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness. A joy that is full. Full. No room for anything else. And in this blessed occasion, if the Holy Ghost grants you it, you don't feel to have room for anything else in your heart. Christ is first, Christ is last, Christ is everything to you. He becomes your all and in all. And there's nothing under the sun feels worthy of your love, of your affection, compared with him. Not that it will alter your natural affections. No, no. Ah, no. No, but you will feel even as Asaph felt in the 73rd Psalm, whom am I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth I desire beside thee. You'll feel him to be the chiefest good, and you'll love him, and you'll worship him with all the powers that God gives you. And that you will realize and feel in thy presence is fullness of joy. But he goes on to say, at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. I believe he sets for heaven itself. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to mediate for his people. He took redeeming blood with him into heaven. You know, when he ascended finally into heaven, it was not without blood. He took that blood, that precious, precious blood of the God, that mediator, his glorious self, into heaven itself. The Father sees that blood. He is glorified in the finished, complete work of his Son. All power in heaven and earth is put in his hand as he gained this victory in the world over sin, death, hell and the grave for his people. For it was all for his people. He had no need to have left the courts of bliss, but he did and accomplish the final victory over sin and every enemy of the church. And this victory they shall all share in at last. He will take them one by one out of this wilderness world where it is tribulation for them, for they are not of this world. And he will separate them from it. They will pass through tribulation, trial, temptation. They will walk in a measure in the path of life that he trod in. But at times they will feel it a sweet, blessed honor to be able to do so. Well, they will feel a willingness sometimes, not always. Their natural heart won't, but this new heart, as faith works in it, will subdue every evil thought, every rebellious movement within them at times, and they will feel something just in their little measure, as he felt when he was on his way to the cross, the cup which my heavenly Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter would have lifted up his sword. He did lift it up, didn't he? And struck off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Christ healed it for him. But he would have used that sword against the multitude, I believe. But no, Christ said, put up thy sword within the sheath, the cup which my Father has given me. Shall I not drink it? It is as though he said, Peter, if you have your way, the church will never be saved. This is the path of life. This is the way. I must drink this cup to the very dregs. And he did, that it meant life to his people. And oh, what a wonderful mercy in thy presence, if the Holy Ghost blesses you with the measure of this presence in your heart, it is fullness of joy, fullness of joy. There's nothing in the world to compare with it. This blessed peace, the joy that comes with it, in the hope of salvation in your soul. Ah, just as I've said, it is a part of heaven below, but you will look forward through all the tribulation at times to the time when you will hope to be with him in eternal glory, where you will see and be favored and blessed with these pleasures. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Undying. Oh, they will never pass away. We read in the Revelation, don't we? And again they sang hallelujah. Oh, greater beauties, increasing glory throughout eternity will be seen in this blessed, glorious Christ. And the worship will be unceasing unto him that hath loved us, washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Unto him be glory, might, and dominion, world without end. This will be their song to all eternity, unceasing. Well now, what do you think of these things? What do you think of this salvation? Do you think the world is better? Do you think a mere profession of these things will do? Do you think that you'll pass along in this life and perhaps somehow or other get into this heaven? Perhaps because of your parents' religion? You never will. Or do you suppose through some way or another you will get into these pleasures? You never will, unless you are made to know the path of life in this world, as I feebly set it forth in the work of God, the Holy Ghost in your heart, quickening you convincing you of sin, bringing you to feel your need of Christ, making him unspeakably precious to you, and this will fit you for heaven. Ah, heaven is that holy place where sin can never go. Nothing that defiles will ever enter there. And there Christ will be worshipped supreme. Well, I must close, the time is gone. May the Lord mercifully bless his word to us and give us this glorious prospect before our eyes in case as we come to the end. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.
But